Amen. Awesome. You guys can be seated.
And pray with me, would you? Father, what a good thing for us to gather together here tonight in your presence, to set our hearts on you, our lives on you, our minds on you, to commit ourselves to you new and fresh. We are yours. We will live for you. We will sacrifice for you. You are our God, and we are your people. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would come upon us. Speak to us, challenge us, encourage us. Let us be strengthened by the time that we spend together opening up our Bibles and reading the Word. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can open up your Bibles with me to Joshua chapter 24. We are going to finish the book of Joshua tonight, but then we are not going to finish it tonight. We're actually going to finish the book of Joshua tonight, and we're going to finish the book of Joshua on Sunday because I decided to do it out of order. I planned and prepared chapters 23 and 24, just in case we got through them both tonight, and then I kind of got 23 ready for tonight. And then the more I thought about it, the more I thought, I really want to cover that this Sunday. It's kind of got a broad appeal to it, to the church in general. I see that you guys that attend on Wednesday night as kind of being the heart of the church. And I want this to go out to everybody, to challenge everyone, to make sure that they stand for Christ, not for a year, not for 5 years, not for 10 years, but for the rest of our lives, that we hold fast to him and we love him with everything we have. And that's Joshua chapter 23. So I finally went ahead and shifted it. We're covering chapter 24 tonight. We will see Joshua die, and then we will revisit as he gathers together the elders and leaders of Israel, and he encourages them. He knows he's old. In fact, chapter 23 starts out with, I'm old, and age is upon me. I'm affected by age. And he gives them that encouragement. It's a powerful section, but so is the section that we are covering tonight in chapter 24. It's a farewell section as well. Just a couple of announcements. First of all, if you're visiting here with us tonight for the very first time, we are really glad you're here. It's our prayer that you would be blessed by the time that you spend here, that God would reach out and touch your heart and challenge you and encourage you. If I don't stay on Wednesdays. Wednesdays, I go to the other campus. We have two services, 6 o'clock here and 7:15 at our West campus, and I head over there. But I hang out on Saturday night after the service. We'd love to have you come out on Saturday. I'd like to spend time, maybe get to know you a little bit, meet you on Saturday if you'd show up for that. All right? And also, we have our Southwest Pastors and Leaders Conference that's coming up starting this next Monday. It is called Stand, and we're encouraging people to stand for the Lord wherever you are. And we have somewhere around 800 people that are signed up for the conference right now. These are people from all around the United States, even around the world. They're pastors, they're leaders, they're assistant pastors, they're worship leaders, and we want to pray for them. I tell you guys regularly that we are the host church for this conference. That means as a church, we have a responsibility for laying a foundation of prayer for them and pray that this conference would be a very powerful thing for them. We're excited to have Don McClure. We'll open the service up. Gino Geraci will be here. David Guzek, Eric Sousa, Ed Taylor, Daniel Fusco, Tony Clark, which, by the way, was just here, what, a couple of weeks ago for the weekend. And he's also going to be doing next Wednesday night. So if you didn't get enough of Tony Clark and you're not going to the conference to get any more of him there, he'll be here again sharing for us on next Wednesday night. That's a guy who likes to speak. Anytime you ask him, would you like to, you bet, before you're even done, he's ready to do it. Pat Lazovich and Levi Lusko will be closing out the conference, and I'll be opening up the conference, by the way, with communion. We usually take communion at the end of the conference, but a lot of people are leaving and kind of flying back. They have to kind of get going for those last couple of sessions. So we thought, instead of doing it at the end, let's do it at the beginning. And remember what God has done for us and make sure things are right for us. So we'll be doing that. I'll be opening that up with it. There is a volunteer meeting this Sunday at 2:30 p.m. at the East Campus. So at this campus, if you are volunteering, we have a couple hundred people that are for the conference, then that is 2:30 Sunday here at this campus. All right. With that said, your Bible's open to Joshua chapter 24. Let's finish up this book and not finish up this book. Same time. Father, we're so blessed by the time that we can spend studying the scriptures, that we gather together to worship you, to praise your name, to fellowship together, to get to know one another, but also to open up our Bibles and hear from you. And we open up our ears. We want to hear from you. We actively are listening, ready to respond. Speak to us. Let us know what you want from us. Don't let us be of those who would hear and not respond when we hear. We pray that we would see how this chapter applies to us, and we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As Joshua 24 opens up, Joshua is around 110 years old. We don't know exactly how old Joshua was when he finished dividing the land and giving the tribes their territories, but we're told that Joshua went to the mountains of Ephraim and established that land there. The very things that he had told, he was an Ephraimite, the very things that he had told the tribe of Ephraim when they were upset about the section of property that they had been given, he told them, clear the mountains and fight the giants because you are a great people. That's exactly where Joshua went to. We don't know how much time has passed now, probably somewhere around 15 years, 12 years, 15 years. And Joshua gathers the entire nation of Israel together at a place called Shechem. Shechem is an interesting place. It is right between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. If you studied the book of Numbers with us, if you were with us here when we studied them, do you remember what happened at Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal? You remember that the children of Israel divided into two different groups, and they stood up on top of it, and they read the law, and they made a commitment shouting between those two peaks that they would serve and live for the living God. And so this is a significant place. As he gathers them together, we're also told that there was a tree there, and I have no idea what the significance of the tree was. But in verse 1 of chapter 24, it says, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. I like that thought. It's kind of like what I think that we do every time we come to church. When I'm addressing those who are visiting, sometimes I tell them, I hope that God touches your heart just like God touches our heart, because the last thing that I want to do is come to church again and again, 52 Wednesdays a year, or 50 because you take 2 weeks vacation, or 47 because you ditch a few. But the last thing that we want to do is just come to church. Every time we walk in, we want to enter his gates with thanksgiving. We want to enter his gates with praise. Every time we come in, we want to present ourselves before God. When we sit down and open up our Bibles, when we're led in worship or led in the word, that we say, God, I am yours and you are mine. It's a good thing for us to evaluate where we are, who we are, how we're living. Is there things in our life that God needs to correct or straighten out? Have we drifted away? Does God have anything that he wants to speak to us? And Jesus promised that he would meet us here. In Hebrews, it said not to neglect the gathering of yourselves together. In the Gospels, Jesus said, where two or three of you gather together in my name, there I am in the midst of you. And then later on, he said, and lo, I am with you even until the end of the age. Every time we gather together, Jesus is with us in a special way. We know there's not a place that you can go on earth, and that means not a place you can go on earth where you will not be in the presence of Jesus. But when we gather together in church, we are in his presence in a special way. He's here to speak to our hearts. And so Joshua encouraged them all to gather together to present themselves before God, which is what we have done here this very night. And then in verse 2 it says, and Joshua said to all of the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Joshua gives a prophecy. Prophecies have two different parts. there are prophecies that tell the future, thus says the Lord, and then speaks about what's going to happen. And there are prophecies at which God speaks to the people. And so here Joshua is, an old man, probably 110 years old at this point. I also love the fact that he hasn't quit yet, that he's still serving God. It's been said that there is no retiring from the kingdom of God. You may retire from whatever job you have, but we are always called to stand for God no matter what. 110 years old, and he's got some business to take care of with these guys. He's not just gathering them together for a farewell speech. This isn't just a farewell dinner. Farewell dinners are great. It's part of what we do in our culture, and that's awesome. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but I love that Joshua gathers the people together to kind of straighten things out, to put things back in order. So verse 2 again, it says, "And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times.'" The other side of the river wasn't the Jordan River. The other side of the river was what is modern-day Iraq, which was Mesopotamia, or the heart of the civilization, really, in what is today Iraq. And it says, "And they served other gods." This is where we learn that Abraham's dad and Abraham were idolaters before God suddenly reached out and touched him and called him. God put his hand on Abraham's life and called him to go and follow him. It says, "They dwelt on the other side of the river in times of old, and they served other gods." Then verse 3, "Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all of the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac." God called Abraham and said that he wanted him to leave his home and to go to the land that he had shown him. The Bible says that Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and his family, and he led them to the place that God had called them to go to. Would you do that? If somebody in your family said, "God's calling us to leave everything we've got and to go to somewhere that God's going to show us." In fact, God didn't tell him, "Go to the land of Canaan." He said, "Go to the place that I will show you." One thing that Abraham had, and Abraham had some stumbles, and when we think of Abraham as being the father of faith, and and if you know his life, you know that he had some struggles in the area of faith. But one thing that he had was that he was a man of faith. To say, "God, I don't know where we're going. I don't know where you're taking me, but I will follow you wherever you would lead." And God led him to the land of Canaan. And in a way, we are the children of Abraham, because God hasn't told you exactly where you're going either, has he? God simply said, "Follow me." And we have set out in faith, believing that God is going to take us eventually to the land of Canaan over the Jordan in heaven, but that even here and now, that God has our best in mind and that God is using us to touch the lives of those that are around us. We don't know exactly where God's taking us, but we follow him and we believe in him by faith. It says, "Then I took your father Abraham," and it goes on to say that he gave him Isaac. "To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir as a possession." And I love that because in Romans we read that God loved Jacob and God hated Esau. Esau was a man of the flesh. Esau was a man who wasn't concerned with spiritual things, and God knew that. And yet because he was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, God gave him a land for a possession and made Esau into a great person as well. He says, "I gave the mountain of Seir's possessions, but Jacob and to the children went down into Egypt. Also, I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterwards, I brought you out." Now, there's something to note as God speaks through Joshua to them. Remember, this is what God says. Joshua says, "This is what God says to you." And God begins to say, "I did this for you, and I did that for you, and I did this for you, and I did that for you." God's reminding him that he has been working in their lives all the way back to Abraham, and they are there in the land because God has done all of these things. He says, "Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen into the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did to the Egyptians. When they came to the Red Sea, Moses began to pray. And you remember that God told Moses to stop praying, which still, for some reason, strikes me as funny. That we would start to pray and something we think is so good and God would never stop. God said, Moses, stop and lift up your staff. And when he lifted up his staff, the Red Sea parted. And by faith, the children of Israel went across the Red Sea or through the Red Sea, as it were, on dry land. And it would be faith. If you were to watch the Red Sea part in front of you and then to have enough faith to walk down in it and go over, the Egyptians were presumptuous and they followed in with their chariots and horses and chased after Israel. And God caused the sea to crash down upon them and they saw it. And when you read Moses' song in the book of Exodus, you read about the chariot wheels up on the shore and the bodies of the Egyptians, God literally destroying the Egyptians right in front of them. And God says, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and that you dwelt in the wilderness a long time, which should have taken them 2 weeks, took them 40 years. Because of their unbelief, because of their unwillingness to trust in God. And then he says, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. He talks about Abraham being over by the river Euphrates. Now he talks about the Amorites that lived on the other side of the Jordan. The two kings we have talked about, King Sihon and Og, who were Amorites, who would not let Israel pass, and a war ensued and Israel won. And it says, and they fought with you, but I gave them into your hands that you might possess the land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, also arose to make war against Israel and sent and called for Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. You remember that Balaam was a prophet. He later on would become a soothsayer. But he was a prophet of God, and he was called by Balak, the king of the Moabites, to come and curse Israel. And he brought him up on a high mountain, and Balaam couldn't curse him. And so he took him to another high mountain, and Balaam couldn't curse him there either. He took him to another high mountain. Finally, Balak got mad, and Balaam said, listen, God won't let me curse his people. Which is really a funny thing when Balak came to Balaam and said, hey, we want you to come curse God's people. And Balaam said, no, I can't. And Balak said, well, I got money, so think about it. Balaam was like, okay, come back in the morning. I'll see if I can go. What was that prayer like? God, can I go curse your people? God's like, sure. No. God was like, no. But then Balaam asked again, God, can I go with them? And God said, yes. At that point, Balaam should have been very afraid because Balaam's end is an awful end. He turns from a prophet into a soothsayer, into one who does magic. It goes on to say that when Balak attacked you, that he said, but I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore, he continued to bless you, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Gershites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Audacites. Thought I'd throw something new in there, new variation of my Ike joke. But I delivered them into your hands, all of those that God had them fight against once they crossed over the land. And you remember that God was judging those groups of people. They had served foreign gods. They had offered their children to the Baals, the different gods whom they served. He says, during that battle, I sent the hornet before you, which you drove out from before you, also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with you your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities that you did not build, and you dwell in them, and you eat the vineyards and olive groves, which you did not plant. God begins this final farewell address with Joshua by saying, look at all of the things that I've done for you and how well you are prospering now. I wonder if we can look back at our lives and just think about where we are and see the hand of God in our lives and all of the good things that God has done for us as well. God shows them, I've done all of these things for you. It wasn't them who did it. It wasn't them who fought it. They would have never won it, but it was what God did. And so now Joshua says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Now therefore fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom. And every once in a while we run into someone who says, I'm not afraid of God. Because we think of Jesus. We think of his tenderness. We think of his mercy. We think of his kindness. We think that God is kind and that God is loving. But make no mistake about it. The Bible says that our God is a fierce God. That our God is an awesome God. In the day when we finally see him, whether we are changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye, whether when that mystery, when all people don't die, happens in our generation, or whether we die and go into the presence of the Lord, when we see him, we will be blown away at him. We will wonder why we ever questioned him. We will wonder why we ever didn't serve him when we see him in all of his glory. Fear the Lord. It's worth being afraid of him. And people like to say, well, it's not really afraid, like you see somebody and you're afraid of them. It should be that. When we see him and who he is, yes, he is love, but he is light, and there is no shifting of shadow in him at all. And he is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-loving and all-just and good and will judge sin. And so Joshua says to them, fear the Lord, because maybe it was their lack of fear that they had begun to do the things that they had done before. Joshua says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Serving God with sincerity. I like to pray when I'm praying for you guys that we would serve God in all sincerity without hypocrisy, that we would be sincere about really following him. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but not all Christians are sincere. There are some that, for whatever reason, they're serving God, but they're not serving him out of sincerity. They're serving him for their own reasons. They've got their motivations, but they are not serving him with a heart that is sincere, that we would say to him, Lord, you are my God, and I want to live for you. Speak to me, show me what you want from me, and I will live for you. Show me what I'm doing wrong, and I will change it. I want to follow God with all sincerity. I want to follow God without hypocrisy. And so Joshua says, follow him sincerely. Live for him with everything that you have. And then he says, in truth, not only sincerity, but honestly and with truth. Don't play games. And then he says this, and put away the gods with which your father served on the other side of the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. All of a sudden, when Joshua says to them, put away the gods from among you, we realize that they have been carrying around little idols with them from Egypt. If there's anything that we know about the ancient world of Egypt, it was a place of gods. It was a place where they worshiped and served many gods. They worshiped alligators. They worshiped flies. They worshiped lions. They worshiped the Nile River. The list of the gods that they worshiped were many. And when they left, they looted the Egyptians. They brought out their jewels and possessions and gave them to the slaves. God said this was pay for them working for them for 400 years. And some of what they took from Egypt were some of these idols. And they have carried them with them ever since. They also had interaction with the people around them. The Jebusites and the Girgasites and the Amorites and the Amalekites and the Canaanites and the Audacites. And they were worshiping false gods. And as they talked to them, they began to listen to them, and they took some of their gods for themselves as well. Do you remember when Jacob is leaving Haran, and he's kind of running away from Laban? Laban has kind of tricked Jacob for 14 years to work for his two wives. He wanted it to be 7 years for Rachel. It ended up being 14 years for Rachel and Leah. And remember when they were fleeing, because Jacob woke up in the morning Laban woke up in the morning. This is Rachel and Leah's dad, his father-in-law, Jacob's father-in-law, wakes up in the morning and somebody stole his gods. Now, it's always a problem if people can steal your gods. If you are serving and living for a God that can be stolen, that's a problem. And so he got together some men and he pursued Jacob. And when he got there, he says, "What have you done in stealing my gods?" And Jacob said, "Search this place. You know, I'm being slandered here. Search it. The gods aren't here." And so they went and they searched through them all. But do you remember what Rachel did? She had a case that she had taken the gods of Laban, and she had put them in that case, and she sat down on them. And when the men came in to search her room, Rachel said, "The time of the woman is upon me." And the guy said, "Okay." And they walked away, and they didn't search where she was sitting. And so she kept those gods. It shows you that even these people who were serving and following the living God were still hanging on to false idols. One of the things that God encouraged Caleb was a friend of Joshua's, was that Caleb served God wholeheartedly. And I wonder if in this last chapter, as God reminds them of all that we're doing, and by the way, suddenly a picture comes into view. It looks like God's just kind of laying out their history, but he talked about idol worshipers by the Euphrates River. He talked about idol worshipers on the other side of the Jordan. And he talked about idol worshipers over in Egypt. And now he says, put the gods away from you. Now, I hope you don't have little idols in your house. I hope that you don't have the little gods that they worship. The Bible says that they have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have hands, but they can't reach out and touch. And God mocked them for serving something that was made out of stone or made out of wood instead of serving him. And we say, well, this doesn't really have any application in our lives. But it does. An idol for us is living for anything that is not God. Is there something in your life that you prize higher than God? Is there a person? Is there a hobby? Is there a sin? Is there anything that you have prized higher than God? Anything that you are living for, because you are supposed to live wholeheartedly for God. And anything that you are living for has become an idol. And so Joshua could say to us today, fear God and serve him with sincerity and truth and put away the idols from among you. There's nothing wrong with the things that we have, with hobbies and certain things that we have, possessions. Nothing wrong with those things. God never rebukes anyone for being rich, although he does say that it is a barrier for some to get into the kingdom of heaven. Paul said, tell those who are wealthy among you not to trust in the uncertainty of riches and be willing to share. It also said that if anybody teaches godliness as a means of financial gain, then remove yourself from that person. People put God, put money as an idol, put relationships as idols. There's all kinds of things. And so Joshua says, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him with sincerity and truth, and put away the gods with which your father served on the other side of the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Two parts to that. Number one is to put away the gods, and number two is to serve God, is to say, Lord, I'm yours. I'll go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. I will live for you. You tell me what to do, and I will do it. That's part of the reason that we study the scriptures, so that we can find out what it is that God wants us to do, and that we would have that heart where we would say, whatever you communicate. I'm not talking about what people think godliness is. That has changed over the centuries. I'm talking about what the Bible really says living for him is. And he says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites whose hand, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." That statement by Joshua. If you can't put away those gods, then choose you this day whom you will serve. Don't continue to pretend. We fast forward a few hundred years and we come to a prophet by the name of Elijah and a king by the name of Ahab. And we remember Elijah gathering together the children of Israel up on top of Mount Carmel. And Joshua said to them something very similar. "If Baal is God," he said, "then serve him. But if God is God, then serve him." He said, "How long will you falter between two gods?" The word falter means to stumble. How long will you stumble between two gods? When you don't live wholeheartedly for God, when you don't say, "You know what, Lord, I'm serving you and I'm living for you and I'm giving you everything that I have," but when you are living between two worlds, then you falter, you stumble between them. Your life never becomes what God intended our lives to be. I love for those who are living for sin, for those who are struggling, maybe you're not living holy and sincerely for God, you got sin in your life. I love that that James chapter 1 talks about sin. It tells us that sin starts when we are enticed and that it brings about destruction and it brings about death. And then it says this, "But every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights." Every good and perfect gift comes down from him. Whatever he wants for you. The best thing for you, the best thing for me, is that we live for God with everything we have. Is that we give him our lives. And so, in essence, Joshua is saying, choose you this day whom you will serve. If you want to serve the false gods, then serve them. If somehow it is laborious for you to serve the living God, then go out into the world. If you aren't serious about living for God, then don't come to church anymore. You don't hear pastors say that very much, by the way, because you're getting nothing out of it. But if he is God, then serve him. He says, if somehow it is too hard for you to be able to serve God, he goes on to say, let me go back here to verse, let's start back to 15. "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites whose land you dwell. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And that, by Joshua, is plaque worthy, isn't it? Some of you guys got it in your house on a plaque. "As for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord." It's more than plaque worthy, though. It's worthy of all of us making that statement. "As for me and my house, we are going to serve God." If it's too much for you to serve him, fine. Then serve the other gods. But as far as me and my household, we'll serve him. And I would hope that you would be able to say that here tonight, that you would say, "You know what, between what the world has to offer you and what God has to offer you, I'm not saying it's the easiest route. In fact, it's probably the more difficult route. But are you willing to say, I will serve you, and as for me and my household, we will serve God. So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight, who preserved us in all of the way that we went out among all of the people through whom we pass. And the Lord drove out from before us all of the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land, and also who also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God." They said, in essence, what they were saying to Joshua was, "No, we will serve the Lord." But they were also saying, "And we are not going to forsake those other gods. We'll serve him and we'll live for him, but we'll serve these other gods as well." And Joshua says, "No, you can't. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your trespasses nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after he has done you good." After he's done all these good things for Israel, he says that they are going to be consumed. And the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourself to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." Now therefore, he said, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." Again, what a statement. Put away the foreign gods from among you and incline your heart towards God. What does it mean to be inclined towards something? To prefer something. And so he's saying, make your heart to be a heart that would prefer God instead of preferring the things of this world, instead of preferring sin. Prefer God. Incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." That's a good statement. We'll serve God and we'll obey his voice. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for themselves a statute in the ordinance of Shechem. A statute, not a statue. Then Joshua wrote the words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, the stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of which the Lord has spoken to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, and each to his own inheritance. Well, here's the thing. God had given them the land. God had brought them into the land. God had told them that they would have victory. He'd promised that he would be with them everywhere they would go. But unfortunately, after Joshua dies, and after the leaders that Joshua had raised up died, it says that the people began to worship other gods. And in 700 BC, the 10 tribes of Israel were taken captive by the Assyrians. They were gathered together, and they were led by this very spot where this rock was, and they were taken by the Assyrians out of the country. About 100 years later, Nebuchadnezzar would march on Judah, and the remaining two tribes would be taken into captivity as well. They would be removed from the land completely because they didn't serve God. They said they would. They said, Joshua set up a rock and said, "This rock has heard it all. There's no way for you to hide from it." And they make a commitment, but they don't live out that commitment. In the Bible, we find men like Daniel and Samuel and Joseph who serve God faithfully their entire life. It's awesome to study them. They're great men. But we also find men who struggle in their faith, like Samson, like David. David had a heart for God. David is made king by God. But even in his old age, David had all kinds of struggles that took place in his life. But he still made it to the end. It makes even more powerful the words of Jesus to us. The Bible tells us in Psalms, David wrote it, that each of us are like sheep. We are prone to go astray. And Jesus said, "I will leave the 99 and I will go after the one." And in John chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer for us, he prayed that we would be kept by God. He prayed for our unity, but he prayed that we would be kept by him. And Jesus gave us a picture of a prodigal son who was chased down by his father. that his father saw him coming back down the road and ran to him and meet him and accepted him. That God has made it so that even when we have turned away, wherever we are, we can always return to him. We can repent and we can turn and we can commit ourselves to him. And so finally, the end of the book of Joshua ends with the death of Joshua. Now it came to pass after these things, verse 29, that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. That's a good long race that he ran, by the way. And all the way as to that age, Billy Graham passing away this last week, or a week and a half ago, at 99 years old. Another one who ran his race well. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance in Timnath Sierra, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gerizim. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. All those who knew Joshua, all those who were around when Caleb was around, all of those who were around with those that had direct connection with Joshua lived and served God. But it was the next generation that didn't. And it reminds us to pour into our children. And it reminds us that, yeah, we are to look to the skies and say, Maranatha. And that tomorrow may be the day that Jesus Christ comes back for his church. But to also know that it might be another few hundred years. And that we pour into our families and we pour into children. And as a church, we pour into youth. We look for opportunities to see them commit their lives to Christ and to live for them, lest they forget their God, lest they stop serving him. It says the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt. It had been promised to Joseph that he wouldn't be buried in Egypt, but he would be taken back to the land of Canaan, which he had not seen since he was sold by his brothers into slavery. It says they buried him in Shechem, in the plot of ground which Jacob brought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, on which he had become an inheritance of the children of Israel. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him in the hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him on the mountains of Ephraim. And that ends that chapter. The next opens up with the judges when we find people who are doing their own thing once again. We find that there needs to be a continual encouragement for us to serve God with sincerity, to say, Lord, we want to live for you. We want to see you in our lives. May God do great things and help us to run the race well, like Joshua did, like Daniel did, like Samuel did, like Joseph did. May God use us in that way. And if we live to be 110, I don't know whether that's a good thing or a bad thing, but if we live to be 110, may we serve God all the days of our lives. Stand up with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the book of Joshua. And as we kind of concluded tonight, to conclude it completely on Sunday, we thank you for all that we have been encouraged in. And as we see at least this generation make the commitment to serve you and then serve you, Lord, we make the commitment to serve you today as well. We do fear you. You are our God, and one day we will stand before you. And we want to serve you with all sincerity and without hypocrisy and in all truth. And so, Lord, speak to us and we will obey. Show us what you want, how you want us to treat each other, how you want us to live, and we will live that way. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.